Let us begin our service together with prayer this evening and receiving of God's holy blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name. It's in thee who has made heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, who never forsaketh any of the works of thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 238 as our opening Psalter, verses 1 to 3. Zion, founded on the mountains, God thy Maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious, he delights in thee to dwell. So Psalter 238, and we'll sing thereof stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel of John, and we'll read first a section from chapter 14 and then a section of chapter 16. So the Word of God tonight from John 14, and let us listen to the words of Jesus there from verse 15 to the verse 26, and then I will go on to chapter 16. So John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then let us turn to chapter 16, and let us read the first 16 verses. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. And therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. These words tonight we will consider with each other also in the sermon. Let us now make confession together with the articles of the undoubted Catholic Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Shall we now together approach the throne of God and seek his blessing and worship him in prayer? Ever blessed and gracious Lord and Savior, eternal Son of God, we thank thee for the words thou hast spoken to us already this evening. And Lord, what a precious legacy of truth. And what wonderful promises didst thou leave behind in these parting words that thou hast again spoken tonight in thy Father's name, as we read and heard the Scriptures, the living Word of God. And Lord, as we tonight may view a small portion of these words, of these unbosoming revelations, which have been ever as an inexhaustible mine for thy children in this wilderness journey through this world, between the cradle and the grave. And enable us tonight to dig out some more of these kernels of gold. And Lord, let it be truly bread. Bread for the hungry, for the sheep, for the lambs. Feed the minds of thy children with those truths, O God, that comforted thee in thy most critical hours, facing thy most critical moment, when thou wast forsaken, left alone, given over by men who thought they were doing God's service, when they nailed thee to the cross. And Lord, we pray this evening that we may have a little understanding of these words. By thy Spirit, anoint our minds and equip us, Lord, with that spiritual ear, and that these truths may sink into our hearts. And Lord, we thank thee that in the name of thy Father, thou not only promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, but that we live in the day that thou hast fulfilled that promise, as he has come to abide with thy church forever. And that he has been indeed with thy church is evident, for never again, and never so far, has Satan been able, Lord, to overcome thy church throughout this world. And that is testimony to thy divine power. And Lord, we pray this evening, knowing that we so can easily grieve thy Holy Spirit and cause thee to stand back in chastising us and holding back the sacred influence of thy office. We pray thee that thou wilt show us any sins whereby we do grieve thee or have grieved or dishonored thee in thy sacred being. Let all the words of our mouth, let the thoughts of our heart, let the choices in every day be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, and enable us to honor thee above all rather than pleasing ourselves. That by thy Spirit we mortify the deeds of the flesh, and may experience the spiritual blessing of life and nearness. So beautiful as thou said in these words, if you love me, You keep my commandments, and I and my Father will come to abide in you. O God, help us to see that the sacred context of communion is always holiness, and that thou indeed will refrain from communion when there is unholiness in the camp. And so give us a tender heart and tender conscience. Oh, give us a vigilant spirit, Lord, that we may indeed walk carefully, redeeming the time circumspectly, knowing that the times are evil. And so we pray thee this evening, search our heart, Lord, and thinking, and bring every thought in that blessed captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may serve thee and that we may walk with thee. And be pleased, O Lord Jesus Christ, to fill all thy children with thy Spirit and to teach us of thyself, to take those things that natural man cannot know, that the world does not appreciate, but also cannot perceive, those deep things of God the Father and of thyself. For it is the Spirit that searches and revealeth the deep things of God unto thy children. And so we plead this evening, bring those sweet convictions and comforts through thy revealing ministry, teaching ministry. As we've read these words this evening, Lord Jesus, he will teach I. He will take of mine and show it unto you. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall glorify me. O, open our understanding and open thy word, that we may know with the assurance of David, Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, to be led by thy Spirit, O gracious God, and to be filled with that Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and to be delivered from the bondage of fear and of doubt. Is that not the sacred office of thy Holy Spirit that thou promised, Lord, to thy children? And so open thou our minds this evening to new and fresh thoughts of this beautiful chapter, and above all also of thy blessed person of the Spirit, and that work that he performs so in hiding himself while making known to us the glories of the Father and of the Son. And Lord Jesus, may we plead with thee tonight also to send thy Spirit upon that seed among us that is still spiritually dead. Oh, come as that regenerating, life-giving Spirit to breathe life in those that are still dead in trespasses and sin. Oh God, wilt thou put Satan's triumphs into howlings. And let his work be defeated tonight when thou with a divine command indeed as thou commanded Lazarus to come forth out of the death and to appear out of the grave. And so tonight, Lord, let it please thee to call forth such dead sinners that are indeed stinking in all the worldliness and evil, but for thee, there's only one word to speak, and man shall be saved. O God, cast Satan out, bind his influences tonight, drive him back and hold him back also out of this place, as we gather here to worship this evening, that we may sense the presence of thee, O God, that we may so be filled with that utmost sense of reverence and joy, that our hearts be humbled in thy holy presence. And so nothing, Lord, that our country needs more but thy Spirit poured out upon the vast multitudes that are strangers to thee and to grace. And be pleased, O God, to rend the heavens and to make all thy children that are taught by thy Spirit to indeed stand in the breach and to pray fervently that thou, O God, would come to flood this earth with the Spirit's influences and to bring souls out of the dark world into that living body of thy church. And Lord, let free grace awaken leaders and subjects. Oh, bring in holy alarm in the hearts of those who have not loved thy first coming. For woe will it be when they must meet thee at thy second coming. Clothe our political leaders, our military generals, our court justices with wisdom, and unite all of them in the cause of truth and righteousness, that they may so serve this nation and make it truly great, and that only through righteousness, for that exalts a nation. Lord, be mindful of us as families. We thank thee, thou brought us here safely. Be with those who could not make it because of other circumstances as well. And we pray for them that are listening at home tonight, those who are not able to worship at all in church, and Mrs. Friends, Mrs. Dirksen, and perhaps others who cannot regularly make it. And so hear us, O faithful God of mercy. Receive all our praise and thanksgiving, and hear us in our petitions in the name of Him, in whom Thou art exceedingly well pleased. And teach Thou us all to be well pleased in Him also. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing Psalter 147. O save me in by thy name, and judge me in thy might. O God, now grant my urgent claim acceptance in thy sight. Psalter 147, and thereof stanzas 1 through 5. And in the meantime, may the Lord also bless you and your gifts this evening. We would all agree that the departure of one we love dearly would be felt and experienced as a great loss. You either can imagine that, even though you never can, and some of us know that. And that is certainly what those disciples must have felt in those final hours that they spent with their beloved Master, Jesus Christ. And isn't it beautiful that they, though Jesus himself is deeply troubled in these chapters of John 14, 15, 16, deeply troubled in the spirit about what is coming, he labored in these so beautiful words in these chapters as no one else to comfort and to reassure and encourage. And yet what he said in chapter 16, verse 7, startled the disciples. Nevertheless, I say unto you, the truth, it is expedient for you. It is advantageous to you. It is better for you that I go away. Now, congregation, that doesn't sound right to the disciples. That must have startled them as it did, and as you can understand. None believed that at first, and I wouldn't either at that moment. For what would be better than to have Jesus in your midst? To have Jesus personally preach to you here from this pulpit rather than this man. To see his eyes. To see his face, to show his manners, to hear the words flowing off his lips. What would be better? What would be more advantageous? What would be more comforting but to have the very physical presence of the Lord Jesus with us until the very moment of the end of our life? Would you not say? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. What do you rather have? A visible Jesus? Or an invisible Holy Spirit? Now that doesn't seem to be hard to answer for me. That wasn't so hard to answer for those disciples either. And yet the Savior says, it is, I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go away. And the reason, of course, that we respond, like the disciples might have thought, is because we have difficulty grasping this Holy Spirit person. He's the faceless one. Yeah, we can easily identify with the Father figure. God the Father who gave his Son. And we can identify the Son who actually came to this earth and lived and died. And we have four Gospels devoted to his story. But then the Holy Spirit. He's the faceless one in the Bible. He's the invisible person of the Trinity. He is the one that we cannot so easily define. He's so anonymous, so unknown. And yet Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You'll be better off with him than with me, with you all the time. Now that is a startling statement. Before we look into this some more depth, I noticed as I was studying these chapters these weeks, before I come here tonight, these chapters of Jesus 14, 15, 16, and then his unbelievable, beautiful, rich prayer. This is the hour of his crisis, right? This is the hour that he sees the cross, that he's soon going to struggle in Gethsemane with this cup that is coming. And what doctrine is most prominently in the mind of Jesus when he's dealing with this crisis hour in his life? It is that dry and boring doctrine, as we think, of the Trinity. Now, I said those boring and dry, obviously, as we so often feel, right? But it is noteworthy that the relationships Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this crisis hour was for Jesus his greatest comfort. It was not dry. This is the life of communion, which he felt with his Father through the Spirit. And that sustained Jesus in his life, especially now at these last moments. And I may so desire you tonight to let his word lead you into the upper room of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Now, I do that in connection with our Heidelberg Catechism. If you just take a moment to reread Lord's Day 20, which is a short Heidelberg Catechism question and answer on a vast subject. But in some way also, I again must concede, a very accurate echo of the Holy Scriptures. For though the Holy Spirit is on every page of the Bible, he takes very little time to draw attention to himself. And this catechism, in that sense, is also biblically balanced. Though I would have wished the answer and questions to be a bit more extensive than this one. But let's read anyway. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is the true and the co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he's also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Now the we and the me in this question and answer congregation is the believers who by a true faith are united to Christ in the moment of regeneration and thereby become a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. And this evening I may especially focus the attention on that last phrase, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. So tonight may I speak to you from the words of Jesus on the coming of the Holy Spirit. He came as a teacher. He came as a comforter. And thirdly, he came as a homemaker. And I may contribute some of these beautiful thoughts to the ministry of Sinclair Ferguson. Especially this last phrase, the homemaker, which sounded a little odd to me when I first met it, but certainly fully supported after I studied that through. So let me share with you these words then of God this evening. He came as a teacher, he came as a comforter, and the Holy Spirit came as a homemaker. Now before the Spirit does any of that, he comes as a regenerator. Clearly that is the first and the most important act of the Holy Spirit in the life of a sinner. If he's no regenerator, all the truth of Jesus will fall on deaf ears, no matter how beautiful. We need the Spirit of regeneration to make our ears to hear the living truth of God. And that's why Jesus begins his gospel ministry with John 3, where Nicodemus gets to hear this basic truth: except you are born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, you shall not enter. That means you will not enjoy, you will not participate, you can't see the things of the kingdom. Essential, this new birth. That's why again tonight we pray to Jesus to send the Spirit as the regenerator. And yet he's here dealing with 11 disciples who are regenerated in these chapters 14, 15, 16, and so on. But they still have blocked ears.
Can I say it that way? They have their ears open, but they're still quite blocked. What I mean is that there's much thinking that blocks their thinking. Much thoughts, much prejudices, much ignorance, much darkness. A child of God may be indeed regenerated, but his ears may still be blocked with so much misunderstanding. You see it in this chapter. Every time the disciples react. But Lord, but what about this? But how can that be? They're not accepting what Jesus says. Already in the very beginning, Philip says, "Now, Lord, show us the Father." Now it's speaking about the Father, but we don't see the Father. And then Judas pipes up, "Now, Iscariot, how is it, Lord, that thou manifest thyself not unto the world?" Now, and every time these disciples are thinking out loud, that's because they still have lots of hindrances in their mind to see the things that Jesus is saying. So now, as he's about to part with his disciples, he brings out these beautiful truths. And let's look first at verse 16 of chapter 14. Jesus announced, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." That word, another, that's a very important word here. In the Greek, there are two words for another. I have another fruit, or I have another apple. If I have an apple here on my pulpit, I can have another fruit, a pear. Then I use one word, another. If I have an apple here and an apple here, I can say I have another apple. I would a different word in the Greek. An apple that is similar to this one. Now that's the word Jesus used. He doesn't say, "I will bring another like between apple and pear," but "I will send another like between apple and apple. I will send you another Comforter. He's just like me. He's the same as me. He is like me, and therefore, though I am not with you, I am still with you. In my Comforter," or in that Comforter. "In some sense, disciples, I will always be with you, but not in myself, but in the another Comforter." And then, as we have already read, and Jesus adds in verse 6-7 of 16, that is even going to be better for them. "I will send you another Comforter, but I'll tell you a truth. It is actually more expedient, more advantageous for you that I go away. For that way, that Comforter, the another one, shall come." Now that's a startling thought. But our Lord says here, look, that another Comforter will be more beneficial to you than my physical presence has been with you for the last 3 years. And that's startling. How can that be? That's the point that the disciples also question. For they will miss not only his physical presence, they will miss a lot more than that. They miss the depth of his intimate teaching that he brought, right? We've heard it often when you go to the Gospels, no man spoke like him. His teaching was full, deep, warm, loving, gentle, oh so rich. They were hanging on his lips as he unfolded to them the glories of God and the glories of the Scripture, as he expounded to them the Word of God. They would miss his comforting power as the Almighty Lord. Remember that storm and he just said, "Wind, be still." Remember that empty net and he just cast it out on the other side. They would miss him, all that physical power and comfort of Jesus. Still, I tell you the truth. It's going to be better for you that I go away, for I sent you my Spirit, and he will come to you as a teacher comes to you. And Jesus says that particularly in chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear of me, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. You come as a teacher. It is better for you that I go away, because you will receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, congregation, who is the Holy Spirit? As the third person of the divinity. We've seen that in the last sermon. And from the day that Jesus is born on the earth, he is filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me read that to you for a moment. From Luke chapter 4, verse 1. As Jesus begins his public ministry, and we may of course assume that he's also there already in his whole life, but particularly when he begins his ministry, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned unto Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was full. You can't be fuller than full, right? That Holy Spirit dwelt in Jesus Christ fully. In those 30 years that he has been on earth, and in these last 3 years, that is the Spirit that lived in Jesus, who is here promised to come and live in the disciples. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit has been living in the disciples ever since they were regenerated. But until Pentecost, it is in a decreased manner. And now on the Pentecost day, that Holy Spirit is going to come and fill them also. And the Holy Spirit will dwell in them. Now, congregation, before that Holy Spirit dwells in God's people, in whom has he dwelt? Striking thought. He has lived in Jesus Christ. The disciples have lived with him. The Spirit has lived in him. And in that context, let me read you from 1 Corinthians 2. But God has revealed them unto us, what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has never come up in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which lives in him? Who of you know this man that stands on the pulpit? Only the spirit of the man that lives within this man who stands on the pulpit. And so Jesus says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows it. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto them, him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he is spiritual, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, Paul writes. Now, do you see now the text coming out in its fullness? It is better for you I go away. For when I go away, I will send you the Spirit who has lived inside of me. And he will now begin to live inside of you. And though you have lived with me, you have not known me so much. But it is only the Spirit that lives in me that knoweth me through and through, and he will come to live inside of you, disciples. And congregation, do you see how the coming of the Holy Spirit dwelling within the heart of God's church will be in gain for the disciples? He will teach us more about Jesus than we ever could know about Him, even if we lived for 300 years with Jesus. Why is that? Because it's only the spirit of a man that knows what lives within the man. It's only the Spirit of God that knows what is in the mind of God. And that's why Jesus says, it is better for you that I send this Holy Spirit that He may comfort you and abide with you forever. There is so much that is hidden about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a mysterious person, even the disciples at this moment. They're mystified. About His sayings, I have to go to the cross. He's mystified about the fact He has to die on the cross. They're mystified about so many things that He's saying to them. But later, they'll understand. For example, when you read in John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Now we've read that statement. But explain that statement. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. These are these statements that the disciples heard that they must have listened to and saying, oh, we have no clue what that means. But see, the Holy Spirit came, and He gave John a lot of insight in this. Because when you read the first part of the book of John, you must not forget that those are not the things that John saw until after Pentecost. Until that Spirit of Christ has come to dwell in that fullness in John. And then John, looking at all this, seeing the mind of Christ, he says, look, that Word that walked with us, He was with the God, and He was God. And one of the commentators, I think it is Hendrickson, who so beautifully paraphrases this verse in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was face to face with God. The Son and the Father faced each other. They were with each other, dwelling with each other. And friends, it is as then John begins to realize this bosom of God in whom Jesus dwelt. I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. That means, as I dwelt in the Father, so the Spirit dwelt in me. And now I will send you that Spirit to dwell in you. And not only Him, but as we'll see in a moment, He promises that He will work in you to make it ready for my Father and me to make our abode in you. This Son of God dwelt in the bosom of the Father, gazed into the eyes of the Father in a way that no angel has ever gazed in the eyes of God. Matter of fact, when they see God, they cover themselves with their wings in front of Him. But Jesus has gazed in the eyes of His Father. And the Father has gazed in the eyes of the Son. And now He says, I will make known to you what is in the Father and what is in me. Now friends, this is a special promise. That the Holy Spirit will come as a teacher to teach the truth and to guide you into all truth and not speak of Himself or whatever He has heard and whatever He has seen, He will tell of you. And what a special promise that is, that the Spirit that lives within Jesus will come and take of mine and take of my Father and show it unto you. And you know what that fruit is? That we will gaze into the eyes of the Father. Through the eyes of Jesus, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, to experience the unbelievable beauty of the communion with God. It is advantageous, my brethren, that I go away from you, For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. You know, the level of communion with God that we as New Testament believers may experience through the Spirit is so much richer and so much deeper and so much more intimate than any Old Testament saint have ever had. And why is that? That is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I've explained to you before that the word intimate, intimacy, breaks down in this beautiful word, into me see. And that's what the Spirit does. He has lived in Jesus. He has heard. He has been in Jesus all the time. And it is He who will make us into me see in Jesus. Because He alone can do so. And the fruit of that, of course, we find already in a large part in all of the New Testament books that are written after this day that Jesus spoke these words. But before we look at our second thought, one more thought. Children of God, can you see now why it's so important not to grieve this Holy Spirit? When we dishonor and grieve the Holy Spirit, what will He cease to do? He will cease to do His sacred office in the life of God's children. He will stand back and you will not grow more and deeper in the knowledge and intimacy of the communion with God. The Holy Spirit is grieved. He will become very quiet. And He will not grow. And what a terrific loss that is for the children of God. Let's sing together. Psalm 143, verse 3 and 4. As David himself experienced that great loss through his great and grievous sin. So the third and fourth of Psalter 143, from all pollution make me clean, yea, whiter than the snow. And what follows in the third and fourth verse. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost, that He has been given to me to comfort me and abide with me forever? So let's look at that second statement of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will be as the Comforter. I tell you, expedient for me, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I come, he will. If I depart, I will send him unto you. And again in chapter 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and I shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We could look at those disciples' faces at this moment. They didn't look very smiley. They were downcast. They were deeply troubled. They were sad and worried. And Jesus understands their distress. He's going to face their distress, except in an infinitely more and greater depth. Soon he will lose his Father's eyes. That gazing of those eyes of Jesus in the eyes of the Father, and the Father back into Jesus, which is the secret of his strength, he is going to lose in a few hours after speaking this. He knows the feeling. He will be left alone, my friends, also without the Holy Spirit's comforting and reassuring ministry. Forsaken. Maybe that's why he cried out, "My God," rather than "My Father." Because he didn't only feel forsaken of his Father, he also felt forsaken of the Spirit. Jesus was alone. You see? And knowing the distress that his disciples are going to face, he therefore comforts them in chapter 14 in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless." Now if I literally translate it out of the Greek, it says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you without a father or a mother. I will not leave you in this world alone. I will come unto you. You will not remain behind without Father and without Spirit, as I have to experience. I will not leave you orphans. I will come unto you. And I will send you another Comforter." And that's the word that I must uphold here for a moment. The word Comforter is a very rich word in the Greek. And the word comfort is only one possible translation. In another part of the New Testament, he is called the Advocate. That's the same word, Advocate. He is the one that is the upholder or the witness. It's a legal word, congregation. Comforter is here a legal term. Not just a personal social term. That's very important to keep it in mind. The Greek word is paraklete. That describes the person who works in the court and who stands up for the defendant or for the guilty party, I should say, and who works as an advocate for the cause of the needy. Now there you got the word comforter here. I will not leave you alone in this world. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you my Holy Spirit to be your comforter. He is the one that will assist you. There's the word. He will draw beside you. He will be standing with you. He will be always there as you face the world and as you face the intimidating power of Satan. As you face the sinful opposition, he will be there. Do not worry. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me, and we will leave you our Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You see, that's why Jesus is again comforting in verse 8 in chapter 16. "For when that Comforter will come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Though all natural men will discredit your report, though all natural men will oppose your gospel, though all natural men will come up with every single reason they could think to dismiss your word, I will send you my Comforter, and he will reprove the world He will bring the conviction on the minds. He will defend the truth. He will silence the opposer. He will be there for you. We often think about comfort and personal comfort. That was not Jesus' intent in the first place. Jesus' intent of this comforter was to stand on our side in the legal defense of the message of the gospel. And he says he will come to reprove the world because they sin not. You notice how Christ-centered the Holy Spirit is. Because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. And you see no more. And I will convince them of the judgment to come because the prince of the world is judged by this same Jesus. We need such a comfort, the children of God. We need such an paraclete, an advocate. He is the witness. He is the best witness. Now assume that you have to go to court. Assume that there's a case against you. What person would you like to be the witness on your behalf? Well, let's say the person that lived with you, the person that interacted with you, that knows you best, that has been with you day and night, has seen you day and night. He or she will stand up for you in court. Such a person you want on the witness bench. Well, God's children have something better. They have the Spirit of Christ that lived in Christ to be their advocate and their comforter wherever they are. The Holy Spirit is the best witness, congregation. He dwelt within Jesus. He was Jesus' closest companion. He heard everything Jesus said. He heard everything Jesus thought. He is the one that knows what to say when we don't know what to say. Disciples, don't be troubled when you stand before the judges and the magistrates and you are given to be giving an answer. Don't worry. My Spirit in you will be the comforter. He will make you say, and He will help you to say what you don't even know what to say. The comforter. In congregation, if you want an advocate in the witness court, in the court to help you and to stand up for you, don't you want one that is well trained in all the ins and the outs of the law? Well, there you have the Holy Spirit again. There is no better advocate, more knowledgeable than the Holy Spirit in the law of God. We see, if I go back to that original verse for our text tonight, nevertheless, I tell you this truth, it is expedient for you I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Children of God, we must not be fearful. We must not be fearful to approach the unbeliever thinking, well, I don't know what to say. No, you don't know what to say. And if you go in your own strength, you will be dumb and say the wrong things. But if you go crying out, O Lord Jesus, Thou promise me Thy Comforter, you will have something to say. You'll have the best aid and the best witness and the best strength to speak up for Him in the most trying circumstances. What a precious comforter when He stands up for His children to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And again, before we pass on to the third point, the great witness of the Holy Spirit, of course, is all of the New Testament Scripture. And Jesus says, He shall glorify me, He shall receive of mine, He will show it unto you, all what He has been showing to the disciples beyond this point is what we have in our New Testament works. This is the Holy Spirit's ministry. And let us be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit again by despising the witness of the words that we have here before us. For that's not just John speaking. That's not just Paul speaking. This is the witnessing, teaching power of the Holy Spirit. And it is therefore that the Apostle Peter writes in that memorable chapter in 2 Peter 2, when he reflects on the glories of the Mount of Transfiguration, when he recalls what he has seen there, and yet he answers, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to give heed. And what is that? That is this scripture that came not by holy men, but came by the Holy Spirit moving holy men to witness the words of Jesus. Therefore, let's be careful. There are some people for whom the word is not quite enough. But Peter says the word is more than enough. You don't need a Mount of Transfiguration experience. You need to give heed to the Holy Spirit's testimony on these pages of the Holy Scriptures. Now that brings me lastly to the coming of the Holy Spirit as the homemaker. Somewhat of an unusual name to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. But let's go back to chapter 14, verse 17. Jesus said, I'll pray the Father and I'll give you another comforter. He may abide with you forever. And then verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. No, he shall be in you. Let me move on to verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we, my Father and I, we will come unto him and we will make our home with him. Our abode is our home with him. These are the words, friends, we want to consider for a moment briefly in our last thoughts this evening. Not only will he dwell in us, but Jesus said that he and his Father will dwell in us. Not only the Holy Spirit will abide and make his home in us, but he will make it so that the Father and the Son will make our abode within him. Now if you go to chapter 14, the first part, you notice Jesus is also homemaker. Let not your heart be troubled. I go unto my Father's house, and I go to prepare that place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you. If I come again, I'll receive myself unto you. Receive you unto myself. So from that word, we can look at Jesus as being a homemaker. He's gone to heaven to prepare the home for God's children. And as Jesus is preparing, heaven is a place of rest and a place of comfort after our time of service here on earth. He's like a mother that goes home quickly to prepare the house for the guests. Set everything in order to prepare the home for the guests that are coming. That's what Jesus does in heaven. And now he tells us something about the Spirit's home-making ministry. As Jesus is preparing heaven, so the Spirit is preparing more than heaven. He's preparing our hearts to become the abode of God the Father and God the Son. Maybe I take you for a moment to another part of the scripture where this comes out a little clearer. You go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please, where the Apostle Paul writes these words, and again, that is by the Holy Spirit's ministry, of course, as he writes all these books by the ministry that Jesus promised. But look at this beautiful end of chapter 2 in Ephesians. Well, let's go to verse 20. And are built upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the home, in whom are all the building fitly frameth together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What a sweet thought. That all these saints that are gathered, sinners, into saints converted, and are gathered by the Spirit of God and build on this foundation of Jesus Christ, are fitly framed together. Think about all these stones beautifully merged together of this building, fitly framed together, and what is growing and growing slowly on in these building efforts, it is an habitation, a home for God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is there already, at work as the heavenly homemaker to prepare the individual sinners and the organic whole of all the church into the heavenly habitation of the triune God. Now, beloved, this work of the Holy Spirit is the whole of the Christian living. That involves the destruction of some parts of our home, those evil habits. That involves the reconstruction of some parts of our home in the life of sanctification, of the new creature made in righteousness and holiness. That involves the beautifying work of the homemaker, the Holy Spirit, in order to prepare the place. And his whole work has one purpose: to make the child of God a delightful home for God the Father and God the Son. We will come and we will make our abode in you. What will eternity be delightful? When there will be a communion with God, not just through the Word, but He will make His abode in His church, in that intimacy of the Holy Communion of God the Father with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. I cannot refrain from making a comment about the delightful task of homemakers. There's a tendency in our society to downplay this task of homemakers. What are you, woman? Oh, I am just an homemaker. Take that little just off, my dear women, who have devoted yourself to the family and to the making of the home, for you mimic more than ever the work of the Holy Spirit in making the home the delightful place for father and for sons and daughters. And what you do in that home as the homemaker is exactly what the Spirit does in the hearts of the children of God. Not only make the place more beautiful, but to tell more and explain more who the Father is. And how often do mothers not that too? Who that father of theirs is. But that is the task of the delightful work of the Holy Spirit. What gems are in these last chapters of Jesus' words? Can you now see somewhat why Jesus said in chapter 16, "Oh, my dear brethren, I tell you the truth, it is better for me that I go away from you. You will be far more profited in my absence and the Holy Spirit's presence. For to miss the Holy Spirit as a teacher and as a comforter and a homemaker, it sounds strange, but is to miss more than having Jesus' presence with us today." New thought for me. No doubt, new thought for you. And why would I be missing more? For I would miss the more intimacy into me, see, into Jesus' heart. And I would miss the more intimacy into the Father's heart. For as John so beautifully says, No one has seen the Father at any time. God at any time. But the only begotten Son has, which is in the bosom of the Father. And He has declared Him. He has spoken Him out. He has revealed Him. And then let me close with this thought. Forget now not what makes our home the most pleasant place. And what makes our marriages the most intimate relationship. It is one word. It is obedience to the commandment of love. And now you understand those words when Jesus says, if a man love me, and if he will keep my words, and if you live in this context of holiness, my Father will love you. That doesn't mean that His love is dependent on your obedience. And that's not what He means. But it's the same in a good marriage where love exists. What happens when love exists in a good marriage? It becomes more intimate. What happens when there's love and obedience in a family? Oh, it becomes such a home, all right. And so it is spiritually. So Jesus says, if you love me and you keep my commandments, my Father will love you. And we will come and will make our abode within. We cannot live in a disobedient heart. We cannot have a joyful, delightful communion in a sloppy life. We cannot have this intimacy when there's something in between us in which you show me you do not honor me and love me. You see how deep and how precious are these words that Jesus repeats almost three times in this chapter. In verse 21 he says, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. That means you will share it, you will experience it, and I will manifest myself unto him. And in chapter 15, verse 10, he says it again. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. There's only one moment that Jesus didn't abide in his Father's love. That's when he was hanging on the cross. When the Father took it away. When I was not on his obedience. That was on account of your and my disobedience. Children of God, how sweet is our Master. And how easy ought it be for us tonight to go home with this resolve, Lord, I will love Thee more and more. Make me to love Thee more and more. Let it be our prayer. Amen. Oh God, there are times that we don't want to part from the Scriptures and for what Thou art saying to us through the Scriptures. And certainly this has been a night which Thy Word has been opened in a fresh and in a wonderful way. Oh God, and we have only scratched the surface of these so rich chapters of this inner sanctuary of Thy divine teaching. But Lord Jesus, we hold Thee to Thy promise tonight in holy and bold faith. Thou hast promised us Thy Spirit to teach us more, to take of Thee and to show unto Thy children. But Thou hast also laid out, Lord, what may have been the hindrance for doing that. For Thou only will operate in that communion in the context of love, in obedience. Oh, we pray, O God, that our hearts may be made tender and that we may be given much grace to walk and to live in tender, loving obedience. And so experience this coming of the Father and of Thee through the Word and Spirit to have that communion. There is nothing more blissful but to have such communion on earth with Thee. O God, there is nothing more beautiful than to have those kisses of Thy lips and to hear those words of Thy mouth and to have this joy of the Holy Spirit witnessing within our heart. We pray that Thou would strengthen every one of Thy children in our midst this evening and that our faith in the Holy Ghost may have been deepened, strengthened. And Lord, again, make those who are missing this so great work of the Spirit in this evening also solicitous at Thy throne of grace. Oh, there is never a sign at Thy door, no solicitors welcome. But Thou hast said it, that we are always welcome at Thy door of grace to beg of Thee of this Holy Spirit. And, O God, give then obedience to the Word also in this evening. Go with us further tonight. Bless our singing. Let us experience what we so often experience, Lord, and we share a few moments with our church family, that it may be also means of Thy Spirit to minister to one another through songs and through conversation. For we must not ignore that those are also the means of grace Thou hast given us to use. Bless us then on our way home tonight and bring us again tomorrow, Lord, when we have opportunity and we have health and strength to commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ. We ask all this in His name. Amen. Psalter 428, how blessed are the perfect in the way, who walking in Jehovah's law with pleasure. And what follows in 128, 1 and 2.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.